Good morning. So my voice is a little off this morning. Somebody asked if I like the bass, and yes, I do. But you don't have much adjustment in your volume there. I don't have much volume, and I have very little adjustment in anything. So as you know, that's not usually the best. Thankfully, I don't have a sore throat or anything like that. So Sherry said, well, what are you going to do? You need a backup, plan B. So I texted Kenneth. I said, you feeling better? Because he's supposed to speak next week. And I was like, well, he'll be ahead on his message. He goes, well, better than Tuesday when he fell out on the floor. I'm like, well, I said, so you're not back to normal? He goes, nope. I said, well, there weren't plan B. So anyway, we are in Titus chapter 3. We're going to finish up the book of Titus today. We got partway through chapter 3 last time, January the 5th. And the first part of the chapter, Paul tells Titus to remind the Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Needless to say, that's kind of where the song came in. Jason asked me, hey, you got a song you want to sing? I'm thinking, well, I can't think of too much. And I was like, well, show a little bit of love and kindness. Kind of goes along with the good works. Then Paul reminds them who they were before Christ and who they became after Christ. They were saved not according to works that they had done, but because of God's great mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we are now, as believers, justified by his grace. We have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So because we have such a great salvation and are righteous in our standing before God, because we have been made a new creation, it should dramatically change our lives. We should now be like Christ, and our lives should be characterized by obedience and good works. So we'll read the chapter. Before we start here, chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So we'll pick up in verse 8. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, or it's a trustworthy statement. Those that have believed in God are to be careful to maintain good works. Good works are mentioned several times in Titus. I think it's about a half a dozen times in Titus. And it's mentioned quite a bit in the New Testament. We're going through 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights, and we see it mentioned there several times also. As you look at the Greek words, Paul essentially is saying that we need to be thoughtful about them, good works, to prioritize them in our life and to practice them. So he's already pointed out that our salvation is not based on any works that we can do, but it's based on Jesus Christ and the work that he did. The first mention of good works we see in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified from every good work. So essentially, the Cretans were, you couldn't look at them and tell that they were believers. They were not being fruitful. They did not have good works to show forth their testimony. They might have been talking the talk, but you weren't seeing the action. And these are the believers that Titus is dealing with. They profess that they know God, but their actions do not back up what they're claiming. Their works are telling the world that they do not know Christ. The next time we see it is in chapter 2. In all things showing themselves a pattern of good works. And he describes what those works should be. In all things showing yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So here Paul is instructing Titus, who is instructing the, in that particular verses, the younger men, but it's for all of them. The older, he goes over in chapter 2, instructing the older men, the older women, who are in turn instructing the younger women, and then the younger men, and he is to instruct them to have good works, and that they are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he talks about with slaves. He tells them that they can adorn the doctrine of God by what they do and how they behave. And again, we cover that in chapter 2. It's oftentimes I don't think that sinks in that much of how much our actions speak about or can speak about Christ. When others see how we behave, it's not like the world. We went over that first part in chapter 3, that the world, for we ourselves also, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the world does good works, it's typically for themselves, and I'll hit that again later, so kind of jumping ahead a little bit. But when the world sees our actions, it doesn't match up to what they would do in that situation. It stands out, and they notice. So at the end of chapter 2, we learn something very important in verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, not oddball people, but special people for himself, zealous of good works. So we don't often think of that, but that's part of our salvation, is that we are to be zealous for good works. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 tells us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He became our substitute. He paid the penalty for sin so that he could reconcile us back to God. He made us a new creation, and he desires for us to be zealous for good works. That's not something we're typically use. Y'all probably didn't use zealous at all last week, probably not even last month. You might have thought about it a little bit, but not likely. Zealous doesn't go into our vocabulary very often. We are to be zealous, one burning with zeal. According to Webster, enthusiastic devotion to a cause, ideal, or a goal. And synonym is passion. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything, eagerness in favor of a person or a cause, ardent and active interest, eagerness, engagedness, enthusiasm, or fervor, a zealot. Typically, we think of zealots, we think sometimes of some of the disciples, but a lot of times we're thinking of zealots as being in a negative connotation. That's not the case here. He wants us to be zealous, passionate about Christ and living for him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, what did he create us for? That new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what it means. It's good works means setting yourself aside and thinking of others. It might be inconvenient. It might cost you in time or financially. It's contrary to the flesh and the world. They may do some good works, but typically it's only if it benefits them. They may have some compassion and see somebody in need and help them, but generally the world, the old nature, is looking out for number one. And if you can't help me with taking care of myself, then I'm not really interested in helping you at all. And that's the old nature. But believers are not to be that way. We are to put others above ourselves. Matthew 5:16. One of the reasons that the Lord wants us to be this way is it reflects Christ. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When people see you do something different, you go out of your way to help someone, to encourage someone, to come along beside someone, others see that and they're like, why are you helping them? They're a loser. What are you helping them out for? And, it's easy for us sometimes as believers to say, yeah, they're a loser and I can't waste my efforts on that. Well, we got to be careful with that. There are some times that we see that can be the situation depending on what's going on. Not that they're a loser, but if, Proverbs tells us not to be casting our pearls before swine, and sometimes we can be doing that. So obviously we need to be careful, but he tells us to be diligent about having good deeds and good works. And like I say, it's not normal. As we think of Christ, how often do you read in the Gospels, he saw the multitudes and had compassion. Most of us, maybe a few of you extroverts, might would see the crowd and, start thinking of things about them. Most of us want to see multitudes. See, we think of Christ, and Christ was going along, and he had a multitude following him. That's not what it says. It says multitudes. There were huge groups. It wasn't one group. There was massive groups. Most of us go, man, I got to go find a quiet place. We got to get away from all these people. And he doesn't do that. Have you ever thought about the other thing that's always kind of struck me? You have different things going on, a large group of people get together. How easy is that to disperse them? How does Christ just say, hey, he disperses them and sends them on and they just leave? It's like the other time, you wouldn't get rid of them. But Christ has compassion on them and he heals them. There were some cases, not every case, that he healed everybody, but there are certain instances when the crowd was there, and it says that he healed all of them. And then you'll see, he fed them, and obviously he is teaching them about Christ. He was taking care of physical needs and getting their attention, also showing who he was, but he's getting their attention and then giving them spiritual, taking care of their spiritual need by teaching them more about the Father. And you know, oftentimes when people say something to us, Jabe Nicholson is the one I think I heard this from, but and most of you probably won't do it. I think I've said it before. I can't say that I've done it, but well, you know, you stop to help somebody, say they have a flat tire, and you stop and help them change their tire, and they start thanking you, say, well, it wasn't me. I would have just drove on past you like everybody else. It was because of the Lord, and he immediately directs it to the Lord. And we can do that a lot of times. The reason that I'm showing you compassion and helping out is because of Christ and what he's done for me, which leads you right into the gospel. But most of the time, we're just like either take credit or we're just in a hurry and we're going to move on. We don't do that. But that's a good opportunity that we can bring the gospel right in by saying, hey, I'm doing this because of Christ and what he's done for me. So the great salvation that we have should produce a change in us that others will notice and want to know why we are different. And then lastly, we have good works in verse 14. And let ours also learn good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. The New American Standard says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so they will not be unfruitful. Their good deeds are showing the fruit of our life, and we'll get to that a little bit more in verse 14. But Paul is telling Titus, those that are working with him, those that are with him, they also need to be very conscious of helping others out, reaching out and helping them. So as Paul closes his letter, talking about those about those, he's pointing out that they need to be fruitful, which is what we also need to be. It's easy for us to get caught up and focused on what we're doing. It may be good things, it may be the ministry, or whatever it may be, and we fail to engage in good works. A lot of times, we look at people as, we look at the goal as being the priority and not the people. The people should always be in front of the project, the goal, or whatever that is helping people. It's not stepping on them so you can get to your goal. It's not even trying to, you know, just use them so you can achieve what you want. They are what we need to be working on and towards and bringing them to Christ and building them up. So Paul tells them that's part of your salvation is having good works. And then in verse 9, he has told them things to do. Now he's going to tell them some things not to do. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So during Paul's time, we see there's a lot of disputes about the law and keeping it for believers. And keep in mind, that could be somewhat difficult at this time. God gave the law, but these believers couldn't let go of the law. Part of it, they probably couldn't compute how this all worked, how it worked together. God gave the law, we need to keep the law. And so they had difficulty with this. Some of them probably had teaching. Some of them may have not had teaching. Some of them were just dogmatic, and we're going to stick with, well, this is what you need to do. So they wanted to impose the law on the Gentiles. So God gave the law. When you have a nation, you better have some law and order. But God gave law and order, but he also set up a law for the nation of Israel to be different. And they also, the law, gave them access to their sovereign ruler, God. Due to their wicked nature, they could not approach God. No one could keep the law because it was perfect, and mankind are wicked sinners. So we could not keep the law, but God gave us a way of access to him. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law. And when he became our substitute, paid the penalty for our sin, he made a way for us to be reconciled to God. The law, as we read in Galatians, was a school teacher pointing us to Christ. We need a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. So as believers, we now have free access to God. We don't have to have all the sacrifices and so forth. We have free access to the living God, and we are to live as Christ. We go above and beyond the law. So the law said not to covet. You weren't to steal from anyone, from your neighbor. What do we see? We read this morning, the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. So the law was, you don't take away from somebody. Christ said, no, you put your neighbor above yourself. You put their interest above your own. Now, is that contrary to the world? That's contrary to the human nature. I'm not, except for maybe your kids. You don't put other people's interest above your own. And yet, we see that example in Christ, and he tells us to have that same mindset in Philippians 2. So in 1 Timothy, so you have these with these disputes and things about the law. In 1 Timothy, you see there in chapter 1 that there were those that were wanting to be teachers of the law. And Paul says in verses 6 and 7, they don't know what they're talking about, that they don't understand it, and it has turned to fruitless discussions. And here Paul says it's foolish. Their discussions and controversies are unprofitable, they're vain, or they're worthless. So this isn't as much of an issue for us today, but the principle still applies to us, and we definitely need it. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So the whole point of the gifts and the church is Christ is the head, he is the center, he's the focal point, always will be, he's continually the, should be our center focus. Well, we see here, they're distracted by the law. They may or may not have understood how it all went, but they're dogmatic about wanting to have these conversations about the law. We, today, will focus on different things, and we get lost in one little thing and we get distracted by it. You see people in churches, they'll focus on gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, etc. And the question is, why? Paul got on to Corinth because they were carnal and that's what they were doing, and then we try to copy it. It's like he says there's a problem, why are you copying it? But that's what we do. He said they were carnal and immature. Paul says that they were spiritual babes in the truth and could not handle solid food. And then he directs them on what they should be doing. And yet, we have people in churches doing the same thing as the church in Corinth, trying to tell us how spiritual they are. Paul himself has already said that, that this is spiritual immaturity. They have lost the focus of what's most important, which is Christ. People get caught up in all kinds of things and stray away from Christ. It may be methods of how things are done. We may be majoring on one truth or even the aspect of a truth to the exclusion of all else. And one that comes to mind is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God is truth. He's sovereign. But when you focus on that exclusively to all else, you fall into error. And you lost your focus on Christ and your purpose of why he saved you. We get caught up in, you have other people that get caught up in every spiritual fad, spiritual would be in quotes, or trend that comes along. And again, we fall away from the truth into error. And when you run into these people, it's like a one-track mind. They're just stuck in a rut. They can't see past it. And they go on and on about it. At first, sometimes it sounds spiritual. But the more you listen to them, the more you find out, you're just kind of lost over here. And, you know, they're a distraction. But the worst thing is they're talking to people that you should be explaining the gospel to. And instead, you want to talk about these other things. And they never do hear the gospel. And they just think you're a nut and walk off because everybody else thought you was a nut too. And it's, I think sometimes those people are just looking for something. I don't know. But again, when you focus on one thing, especially to the exclusion of others, you just, you know, you really lose Christ, your focus on Christ and what he has done and his purpose for you being here. First Timothy 3:15 tells us that we are to be pillars and support of the truth, Jesus Christ. So it's not one part of the truth, it's all of the truth. It is Christ. So we don't pick out little things and say, well, I'm going to be this little pillar over here because you're going to be a little oddball over here when you go to do those kind of things. And I know a guy, and that's kind of where he's at. It's like every little thing he gets caught up in, he's gotten caught up in. And a lot of the charismatic stuff with churches, and then that faded away. And he's got caught up in the flat earth, and he's gotten caught up in the, he thought we got that rid of that back in the, you know, way on back there with Columbus. But they keep coming up with these different things. He gets caught up like he gets into the Jewish law of different things there. And it's like, when you're talking to all these people, he's wanting to tell them all this stuff. And it's like, they don't need that. They don't even have a clue what you're talking about. They need salvation. They need to know about Christ. They don't need to know about that stuff. So we are to be, as the church, the pillar and support of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Satan and his host deceive us. They distract us from Christ so that we are focused on other things instead of building the church up so we're all maturing in Christ. So then Paul says in verse 10, speaking of those people that major on these minors, that is a divisive heretic. As one commentator put it, he usually has one note on his violin and plays it to death. And you can think of one note on a, you have somebody who is not trained and they just grab the violin and it makes a horrible squeaking noise, right? And you imagine one person is stuck on that one string. Soon he gathers around himself a coterie of people with negative outlook and the rest he drives away. He will divide an assembly rather than abandon his doctrinal hobby horse. No church should put up with such nonsense. So Paul is saying that these people, he says to warn them, instruct them, but after a couple times, he's to be rejected. He's to be put out of the assembly, and the word is to shun or avoid. So this is a discipline that the body is to carry out, because as they continue this, it's divisive, and it will harm the meeting. We're all to grow up together and mature in Christ, and they are tearing apart. So then, in closing, to Titus, He tells Titus that he's going to send Artemas or Tychius to assist with the churches at Crete. And once they arrive, Paul wants Titus to come to Nicopolis, where he is planning to spend the winter. Tychius, we find several references to him, Acts 20, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 4. But Artemas, we don't have any other references for him. Based on 2 Timothy 4:12, it appears that Tychius was sent to Ephesus rather than Crete. So more than likely, Artemas is the one who ended up coming to help Titus. Now, as far as Nicopolis, there were at least seven cities by the name of Nicopolis, and it's believed that the one Paul is referring to is the one, and I might not pronounce this right, Epirus in western Greece. And then we see that Paul says it appears that Titus is going to have some visitors, and he says that Titus is to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, and it very well could be that they were the ones delivering this letter to Titus. So Zenas, we see, is a lawyer. And back then, that could either be a scribe who expounded the religious law and advocates, or it may have been a civil lawyer. We don't know which one it was. Considering the issues that they were having in Crete, it may have been a scribe that was going to help Timothy and expound on teaching to squelch some of the squabbles over the law of Moses. And then Apollos, if it's the same one, it's mentioned in Acts 18, 24 through 28, and 1 Corinthians. So Titus is to show them good hospitality and make sure that all of their needs are taken care of. So then he says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, which we kind of covered earlier, but God wants us to be fruitful. They were to practice good works, not just making money to take care of ourselves and our needs, but making money so that we can help others in helping them with their needs so that we are not unfruitful. God wants us to be fruitful in his kingdom. His children are to bear fruit through good works, evangelism, using our spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. So when someone's claiming they're a believer, you've heard, you know, you can be a fruit inspector. For some reason, the Bible tells us to judge things, but everybody's against judging, so just be a fruit inspector, and you can look at those fruits, and you have a pretty good idea. Now, obviously, there's different stages, and depending on where somebody's at, they may be immature or carnal. You might not see much fruit, but we should see some sort of fruit. The Lord tells us that the tree is going to bear fruit, and it's not going to lie. The apple tree is not going to give you oranges. And an unbeliever, he may look good for a little bit, but you're going to see the fruit of their works. So we are to look for that fruit, but he tells us to be fruitful. And then Paul closes with greetings from those that are with him. We don't know who was with him, but evidently Titus knew. They were all praying for him, for Titus, and the work there in Crete. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So as we wrap up the book of Titus, we saw that he had a very large job and responsibility to do. Paul left him on the island of Crete in order to set things in order that were lacking. And as we mentioned before, it wasn't one church, it was many churches. Don't know how many it was. Some say 20 cities on Crete at that time. Another reference said there was about 90 cities during that period. So needless to say, that was a very large job. As we read through, we often focus on that being one assembly. It wasn't one assembly. It was the island with all of these cities. In chapter 1, we see the issues that Titus is facing. At the end of the chapter, there were those who were rebellious and defying the authority of the apostles and denying their teachings. There were also those who were mere talkers but produced no spiritual benefits. You can kind of see some of these instructions as Paul's wrapping up in Titus. The good works, you had these people that were unfruitful, and he's telling them they need to be fruitful. And then you had others, which appeared to be the Jews, that were those were deceiving, which were mainly the Jews of the circumcision, is what he said. So Paul said these needed to be silenced and their mouths stopped. So then, as we discussed, Titus, also remember that Paul said their own poet, they were compulsive liars. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Says this witness is true. So Paul's saying this applies to these deceivers, false teachers, those that are being unruly and rebelling, and they appear to be believers. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, but disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. And he says to rebuke them soundly, that they may grow in the faith. So there's a little fruit there, and Paul addresses this. But his first task in taking care of this problem was to set leadership up in the churches. He sets up the plurality of elders in each church, in each city, and then he tells them, go in and teach. And he was to teach pretty much everyone there. He was to teach the older men, the younger men, the older women, who in turn would teach the younger women. Titus was to be an example, but one of his main things was that he was to teach sound doctrine and sound faith, foundational truths. And then he was able to teach them that, in case some of those were professors and not possessors of salvation, he was to give them the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, that Christ would redeem us, purify unto himself a peculiar people of his own, zealous of good works. And they were to be fruitful, a light in the world, showing the love of Christ to others. So as for the unruly and rebellious, if they did not heed the teaching and sound doctrine, they were to be warned a few times, and then they were to be put out. So Paul's letter to Titus gives us a pattern of how the church is to function and reminds each of us of the importance of doing good works and being fruitful so that we will point others to Christ, not in words only, but also through our actions. So that pretty much wraps up the book of Titus. So open up any comments from the men. All right, go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the book of Titus, for the things that we've learned from it. We just thank you for the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who will redeem a sinful man and reconcile us back to yourself. And you made us a new creation that we are to live as Christ, to share the love of Christ with others through our actions and through our words, but that we'll be a light in the dark to those around us. And we realize as we do things that are don't come naturally, that putting others' interests above our own, helping them with their needs, that this helps them. They really light up and pay attention to what's going on and want to know more about why we would do such things. So we just ask that we would be careful to practice and look for opportunities to do good deeds and be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.